to today's edition of Food for Your Soul with Daryl Ferguson, pastor of Agape Bible Church in North Denver. Every moment of our lives, we are surrounded by material things. Things are temporary, but they have a huge impact on every part of life, including all the spiritual aspects of life. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ gave us so much instruction about money and possessions. Do you sometimes sense that you've crossed the line from having things to things having you? When does legitimate desire turn into sinful greed? And how do you overcome worry when you have no idea how you'll pay the bills? Let's open our hearts to Jesus' words about righteousness and possessions in the final section of Matthew 6.
Well, we live in a stressed out world, don't we? I think of how many books and just products and services and all the things that exist just simply for the purpose of helping people deal with all their stress. Yet it seems like the more effort they put into fighting against anxiety, the more anxious they end up being. It's amazing when you think about how much anxiety there is in our culture. We have to be the most indulged, most lavished, most comfortable society that's ever existed, right? You would think that the United States would be the epitome of tranquility, right? We can adjust our cars to the exact temperature that's comfortable to us to the degree. And we have lazy boys and couches everywhere. And we're comfortable and we frequently feast on our favorite foods and have literally every imaginable convenience at our fingertips. And yet, not only are we not a paradise of tranquility, we are very possibly the most anxiety-ridden, worried, anxious, stressed-out, panicked culture there's ever been. I mean, even with all our comforts and all our luxuries and all our conveniences, in the United States alone, we spend $50 billion a year on counseling and drugs to help us calm down. I read this week that 50% of Americans have some sort of anxiety disorder. And there's no end to the names of all the anxiety disorders. There's obsessive compulsive anxiety disorder. There's social anxiety disorder, panic attacks, post-traumatic stress. There's phobia for this, phobia for just about everything you can possibly imagine. And if you feel left out of all that, they have for you general anxiety disorder. No anxiety goes unnamed or undefined. No anxiety goes uncatalogued or undiagnosed. No anxiety goes unmedicated. They all just go unrelieved. After all the counseling and all the drugs and all the medications and all the therapy and all of our luxuries and comforts, we sit back in our plush, comfy furniture and our warm, comfortable castles and worry ourselves sick about how we're going to pay for it all. Jesus had the solution to all that in the closing section of Matthew chapter 6. And this is such an important text of Scripture. I hope you know that this is here. Every Christian should know about the end of Matthew 6. If you don't know your Bible very well, you're a new Christian, you only know, 8 or 10 important chapters in the Bible, this should be one of them. You need to know, or maybe just write in the back of your Bible at least, when I'm afraid or worried, read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. It's such an incredibly comforting passage when you're tempted to worry. And it's one of those passages, like I said in the prayer, it just almost doesn't need any study. It's just on its face, comforting. Just read it. Just memorize it and quote it. And it's incredible the calming effect it'll have on your soul. But what makes this such an important passage isn't just that it makes you feel better. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, that it makes you feel better when you're worried. But more importantly, this is a crucial principle, because worry is such a destructive sin. It's a sin that dishonors God because it shows God to be untrustworthy or unkind or not very powerful. And on top of that, not only does it dishonor God by portraying him that way, but worry is a kind of a sin that just branches off into so many other kinds of sins. It causes all kinds of things. For example, if you're worried about money, that's going to lead to all kinds of sins of coveting and greed and hoarding and stinginess and cutting ethical corners when it deals with money, or just flat out stealing. If you're worried about what people think of you, you're going to be tempted with sins of becoming self-absorbed or maybe dishonest in the way that you portray yourself. If you are worried about succeeding in some task. You have anxiety about some task before you. You're going to tend to become irritable, short, abrupt, easily angered, right? When we're worked up about something we need to get done. If you have anxiety about relationships, that can make you be tempted to be withdrawn or indifferent to caring about other people's needs. It's just a sin that causes so many other sins in our lives. It's a killer. Anxiety is a killer. And I don't just mean physically. We know physically anxiety does a lot of harm to your health. But beyond that, it destroys your spiritual life. It really does. In fact, in Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable about the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? Different kinds of human hearts that receive God's word. And you got the good heart, and you got the stony ground heart, and you got the hard ground heart, and then you get the weedy ground heart. And then Jesus gives the interpretation of all those. And when he gets to the thorny, weedy ground, he says, here's what that means. Verse 22 of Matthew 13, the one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. That word translated worries is the same word here in Matthew 6. The worries of life, they don't just make your life a little more unpleasant. They choke out the work of the word of God from your heart. And just cause you to wither and die. Worry is a tremendous spiritual problem. And so Jesus commands three times in this section, do not worry. Verse 25, therefore, don't worry about your life. Verse 31, so do not worry. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So it's not hard to see what he's getting at here. Don't worry. And you can tell how important this is to Jesus by his style. He really slows the pace down here. It's, in my opinion, this section of Matthew 6 just stands out like a sore thumb in the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's a different style. Everything else in the Sermon on the Mount is so brief and concise, even proverbial. Jesus just states it, moves on, and moves to the next thing, new topic, new topic, new topic, and he just goes really fast from topic to topic. In fact, Jesus' entire teaching on divorce and remarriage in the Sermon on the Mount, two verses. He's just going fast from topic to topic. But then when he hits the subject of anxiety and worry, he slows way down, switches to a whole other style, and he has lots of illustrations and just fills it out with explanation. He really wants us to get this. The word translated worry, it's a very broad term, covers all kinds of anxiety. It can refer to worrying about the future. It can refer to fretting about your current situation right now, here and now, in the present. In fact, it even includes the idea of just being distracted with stuff. You know, it's the word that Jesus used when he told Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things. Only one thing is needed in Luke 10. Now that word, worry, it's the same word. He said, you're just caught up with all the peripheral issues of getting the meal together and all that, and you're distracted from the one important thing. So it's not so much that she was worried, she was just distracted. There are people who, they're not worried about the future. They're not afraid of what's going to happen. They're not really stressed out about the present, but they're just plagued with distraction about earthly, temporal concerns. They're just distracted. They're not afraid of anything, anxious about anything. Their lives are just so invested in this world that they can't pray or study God's word or think on things above for 10 minutes without their minds running off into thinking about money or food or the car or the house or some health issue or work or sports or some other trivia that is just nowhere near as important as the thing it's distracting them from. So whether it's worry about the future or anxiety about the present or just distraction because of earthly concerns, whatever it is, Jesus commands us three times, dump it. Just dump it. Get rid of anxiety. But he doesn't just tell us to get rid of anxiety. He tells us how, thankfully. He's going to give us several principles here on how to drive out anxiety. So we're going to talk about how to drive it out. But before we talk about how to drive it out, we need to make sure we understand what it is exactly that we're driving out. Because we don't want to drive out the wrong thing. Because there's a good kind of anxiety and a bad kind of anxiety. And you don't want to drive out the good kind. The good kind you need. The good kind of anxiety, you need that to keep you motivated, to keep you moving in life. If you get rid of the good kind of anxiety, maybe a better word for it would be concern, you get rid of that, and all you're left with is just apathy, which is bad. Then you can't move. You don't do anything. Several times this word worry appears in a positive context. It's not always a bad thing. For example, in the book of Philippians, that word appears twice in the book of Philippians. Once the bad kind, once the good kind. Bad kind, Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, that's the bad kind. But then in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That whole phrase, takes a genuine interest, that's this word. He's worried about you. I don't have anybody else like that. Timothy's great. He's one of a kind. He's worried about you. And that's the good kind. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that people in the body of Christ, in the church, should have concern for one another. Same word. 1 Corinthians 7, a married man is concerned about how to please his wife. Same word. So the kind of anxiety that cares deeply about other people, that's the good kind of worry. It's good to be preoccupied with the concerns and the needs and the interests of others. That's a good thing. You say, okay, well, what about myself? Is there any kind of good anxiety about my own situation? Is there ever a time, is it ever appropriate to spend time thinking about things in the future that might go wrong? Or is that always sinful worry? No, that's not always sinful worry. It is good to plan for future threats. That's wise. Lazy people, according to Proverbs 6:6, should learn from the ant about planning for the future. So planning is good. That's why the book of Proverbs teaches us so many times how to make your plans succeed, because planning is a good thing. As Christians, we're stewards of our lives, and so it's our duty to live out our lives in the most excellent way possible, and that requires some making plans. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So yes, you do need to concern yourself with your future. You got to think that stuff through. And if you have a really important decision to make, and it has a lot of significant ramifications, then don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. And you wrestle, and you wrestle, and you struggle, and you pray, and you study, and you seek advice, and you still don't know what to do, and you pray some more, and you think some more, and you struggle and wrestle. Is that all sinful worry? No, it's wise decision making. It's good. It's good. You say, okay, well, that doesn't sound very good. How do I know when I cross the line from wise decision-making to sinful worry? That's very simple. Sinful worry is when your thoughts are consumed with something over which you have no control. Something that's out of your hands. Suppose they announce at your work, there's going to be another round of layoffs, and you might lose your job. Now, should you give that some thought? Well, sure you should. You need to decide. What are you going to do? You're going to apply. Should you start applying at other places for jobs, or should you make some plans? What are you going to do? How are you going to proceed if you get laid off? Make some plans. But once you've done all that, you've thought through everything you can do to prepare. After that, it has no place in your occupying your thoughts. It should be put aside because that part's out of your control. If you find yourself getting emotionally worked up over things that are outside of your control, that's sinful worry. That's forbidden. Or to put it more simply, sinful worry is whenever you're carrying a burden that Christ did not put on your shoulders. Sinful worry is whenever you carry a burden that Christ didn't put on your shoulders. And those are heavy, heavy burdens because you're not equipped for them. When you wake up in the morning, should you concern yourself with getting to work on time? Yeah, you should. That's something Christ has put on your shoulders. That's your responsibility. You need to do that. Should a wife concern herself with whether the family is going to be able to pay their bills? No, she should not. God has not put that on her shoulders. That's on the man's shoulders. That's the husband's responsibility. Should I, if I'm out driving my family somewhere, should I take some precautions to make sure they're safe? Yes, that's my responsibility. If I'm sitting at home and they're out driving and by themselves, should I sit around and worry about their welfare? No, that's out of my hands. Should I lose sleep over the national debt? No. God did not place that responsibility on my shoulders. That debt, that's not my fault. That's not me. Should I take time to consider how I'm going to pay off my credit cards? Yes, absolutely. If I've done all I can do to pay them off, and they're still not paid off, and I'm in deep trouble financially, should I fret about that? No. I've done all I can do. God doesn't expect me to do any more than I can do. You know, we could save a whole lot of money and all of the tranquilizers and counseling and mood medications and therapy and all the rest, if we just look and see what's on our shoulders that Christ didn't place there and throw it off. Just throw it off. Nothing will drive you insane faster than worrying about something over which you have no control. God didn't design you to be able to handle that. So, I say all that by way of introduction, because if Jesus tells us to throw off worry, we want to make sure we know what he's talking about, so we don't throw off the wrong thing. We don't want to end up throwing off the good kind of worry, just the bad kind. We want to get rid of loving concern or wise planning, just sinful worry. So he says, throw it off. Now, obviously, that's a lot easier said than done, obviously, or there wouldn't be people spending billions of dollars annually on tranquilizers and Valium and Xanax and Prozac and Paxil and Zoloft and all of the rest. Jesus knows. It's not just a matter of, you know, you flip the switch off and no more worry. It's hard to overcome anxiety. And so thankfully, Jesus gives us several very powerful principles in this text for how to overcome anxiety. And today, we're just going to look at the first two. Then we'll move on next time. The first one is in verse 25. Look at Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And the NIV says more important than clothes. The word important isn't there in the Greek. That's just an interpretation. It just says more. And the word life here throughout this verse is actually the word soul. So literally, it's, is not the soul greater than food and the body greater than clothes? What does that mean? You shouldn't worry because the soul and body are greater than food and clothes? What on earth is that? How does that follow? What is the logic here? If you say this to a worrier, he's going to say, well, I know that the soul and the body are greater than food and clothes, but I'm still worried. I mean, I still need food and clothes, and if I'm not going to get them, then I'm worried about that. So how does this help me? How does the greatness of the human body and soul help me overcome worry? Well, it doesn't, unless you realize something that Jesus leaves implied here, and that is, where did you get your body and soul? Why do you have them? Didn't they come from God as a gift? He gave you a soul and a body. That implies that he's going to maintain that soul and body. I think that's the logic here. If he gave you a soul and body, he's going to give you whatever the soul and body needs. The principle is the greater gift always implies the lesser gift. And you see that principle many times in Scripture. Remember Romans 8:32, he who did not withhold his own son, how will he not also give us all things? All things is a lesser thing. If he gives you a son, he'll certainly... If he gives you the greater thing, he's going to give you the lesser thing. The greater gift implies the lesser gift. You're a little kid and your dad spends $200 on a remote control car for your birthday and he presents it to you. Do you think he's going to begrudge you the batteries? If you find out, okay, it takes a AA battery, is your dad going to say, well, too bad, you can never play with that toy because, I'm not about to spring for a battery. Of course not. That's ridiculous. Why would you, if he didn't want you to be able to play with it, why would he have spent $200 on the thing, on the car, in the first place? The greater gift implies the lesser gift. If a man buys his wife a $20,000 diamond ring, and the next day he comes home in the room, and there she is crying and weeping and sobbing and everything, and she's all upset, and he says, what's wrong? And she says, well, the ring is too big, and if I get it sized, it's going to cost $18, and I don't know where I'm going to get the $18 to get it sized. Well, what's he going to say? You think I'm going to buy you a $20,000 ring and let it go to waste so that I can save $18? The greater gift implies the lesser gift. If somebody gives you the greater gift of the ring, they're not going to begrudge you the smaller gift of the sizing. And if somebody gives you the greater gift of the remote control car, they're not going to begrudge you the smaller gift of the AA battery. And if somebody gives you the greater gift of a soul and a body, they're certainly not going to begrudge you the little thing of food and clothes. That's the logic.
In just a moment, Daryl is going to return with some final remarks. But first, we've been enjoying excerpts from the album entitled Righteousness and Possessions. We've made all 7 lessons of this study available in a CD album for $25. Just click on Purchase Resources on foodforyoursoul.net or call us at 303-828-9300. We also want to let you know about a class that is currently being offered at Agape. On Thursday nights, Daryl is offering a class on biblical counseling. which is a class designed to equip the average Christian to know how to counsel a friend who struggles with depression, an addiction, worry, anxiety, panic attacks, bipolar, marriage problems, or any of the other common struggles for which people seek counsel. The class is free and open to the public. And if you benefit from this broadcast and would like to see it continue on this station, please consider a one-time gift or monthly support for Food for Your Soul. We'll give you the contact information again at the end of this broadcast, but first, let's listen to this final word from Daryl.
You see, there's a reason you have a soul and a body. There's a reason you're here. And that reason is bigger than just eating. God didn't just create us to be eating machines like animals or mannequins, just something to put clothes on. And so, if your focus is on clothes and food, then your focus is not on what it should be on, and that is your reason for being here. That's why Jesus says, don't worry about clothes and food, because your life is more than that. You're here for something way bigger than just eating and getting dressed. Those things are just ancillary things that will enable you to do the thing that you're here for, your task. So why focus on the lesser things? Imagine the President of the United States came to you and appointed you ambassador of the United States to Egypt. You're the ambassador to Egypt. And he gives you a specific assignment. He says, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to give them this message. I want you to tell them this, and I want you to persuade them to do this and this and that and that. And I want you to get all that done. And you have 1 week to prepare, then you're going to Egypt. And so end of the week comes, and the president comes to you and asks you, okay, just tell me, what's your approach going to be? How are you going to do this? What's your strategy? What are you going to say exactly? And you say, oh, honestly, I haven't had a chance to think about that yet. And he says, what? You haven't thought about it? What have you been doing all week? And you say, well, you know, my thoughts have been consumed with travel. How am I going to get to Egypt? You know, I got to make travel plans, and you know how things can be this time of year. I name my own price on Priceline.com, and it's kind of high, and I just don't know if it's going to work out. They got me in an aisle, and I like a window, and that's not a very good deal. What's he going to say to you? He's going to say, look, stop worrying about the flight and worry about your task. I'll get you to Egypt. Don't worry about getting to Egypt. I'll get you to Egypt. You were concerned yourself with the job that I assigned to you. I mean, if you're looking at this whole thing like it, the whole point of it is the flight. That's the very small part of it. I'll get to you there. The point of it is the mission. You focus on the mission. Let me worry about the flight. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you worry about the mission. You let me worry about the details. And what you need. Don't live as though the physical needs are the focus of your mission. They're not. If you're working to pay your bills, you're focusing on trivia. Now, there are some things that are your responsibility. I mean, on the day of the flight, you got to set your alarm, you got to get yourself out of bed, you got to get dressed, you got to get to the plane and, you know, in time for departure, all that. The president isn't going to do any of that for you. You got to do that stuff. So give those things as much attention as those things require, but no more. Focus on the mission. So principle number one, don't worry about provisions in this life because that is trivia. It's trivia. It's small. It's the small stuff compared to your reason for being here. So principle number one, don't worry about provisions. That's trivia. Principle number two comes in verse 26. And principle number two has to do with the birds. So let's look at verse 26. He says, look, and that word look, it means pay attention and learn. Look and learn. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus is going to walk us through a very logical deduction here. He's going to give us premise number one, premise number two, and then draw a conclusion. And premise number one is God feeds the birds. God feeds the birds. Now, how does that help a worrier? What are we supposed to draw from that? God feeds the birds? That doesn't imply that, oh, God feeds the birds every day. They don't have to work, and so I should just sit around and, you know, wait for God to supply me with food and I don't have to do anything? No. Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't work. Birds don't sit around. They're in constant motion. I mean, they spend most of their existence just flying, flittering around everywhere looking for food. They're like workaholics. I mean, you never see a bird just like laying on its side taking a nap. They're all over the place. They're working. Jesus' point isn't that birds don't work. His point is birds don't farm. Look at the words he says. They don't sow. They don't put seeds in the ground. They don't reap. They don't take a harvest. They don't store away in barns. Birds can't farm. They can't farm. Birds make terrible farmers. They can't farm. Every time they see a seed, they eat it. They're the worst farmers there are. The point is, birds have absolutely no ability to generate the food that they need or to stockpile it for the future. They're just 100% dependent on what God just sets out for them every day. That's all they can do. And yet, billions of birds survive every day. Amazing.
Food for Your Soul airs right here on KRKS 94.7 every weekday at 5:30 a.m. and again at noon. Or you can listen online at foodforyoursoul.net. All of Pastor Darrell's sermons are available for free download. Just go to www.foodforyoursoul.net and click on the link that says Listen or Download Sermons. We would love to have you join us for worship at Agape this Sunday morning. Service times are 8 o'clock and 11. Sunday school and the newcomers class is in between at 9:45. We're located on the corner of 88th and Huron, half a mile east of Waterworld. For a map or directions to the church, click on the Agape Bible Church link on the foodforyoursoul.net website. And if this broadcast has been helpful to you, send us a letter. The address is 8761 Huron Street, Thornton, Colorado, 80260. Be sure to join us again next time as we delve deeply into the truths of God's Word. On behalf of Darrell Ferguson and Agape Church, I'm Doug Clark, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time for more Food for Your Soul.